Good morning, dear brothers and sisters and members of the Sunday School. Welcome to our memorial meeting here at Reigate this morning. Let us start by singing hymn number 208, hymn 208. O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendour and girded with praise. Hymn 208. Let's continue now with hymn 231. Thy people, Lord, who trust thy word and wait the smilings of thy face, assemble round thy mercy seat and plead the promises of thy grace. Hymn 231.
Thank you.
It's the duty of our brother Peter Southgate to exhort us this morning.
My dear brethren and sisters, in our readings from Mark this morning, we reach a turning point in our Lord's ministry. The triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. So let's combine the three gospel records that describe this and try for a few moments to see if we can imagine that we were actually there. It would be an early spring morning, and Jericho, that city down in the Jordan Valley, would not be as yet too hot to be uncomfortable. There was a great crowd gathered there. And we read yesterday that when Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people were with him. And these crowds were very excited. They thought the kingdom was about to be established. Hence Christ had to give that parable of the nobleman, as another gospel record records, to say that he had to go into a far country and then to return having received the kingdom. But the meaning of this parable was lost on both the disciples and the crowd. Just imagine the chattering and the excitement of that group of people as they commenced their journey up to Jerusalem. They were going to keep the feast of Passover. They were going to worship in the temple. And it's possibly because of their excitement that Luke tells us that Jesus went a little way ahead of them. And this procession with Jesus some little distance ahead soon left the green fields and hills of the Jordan Valley and commenced that slow climb up out of the valley. Soon desolate hills stretched on every side. And as they approached Jerusalem, probably some hours later, the crowds increased even more. Those who had been lodging at the local villages, such as Bethany, merged into this crowd. And so there were thousands of pilgrims gathering in the road to Jerusalem. And just short of the summit of the Mount of Olives, Jesus paused. He sent two of his disciples on a mission to nearby Bethany, and soon they returned, leading, of all things, a donkey and its young foal. The onlookers immediately saw the point of this. Jesus, after his years of preaching and healing, getting the people on his side, was about to fulfill his role as the Messiah. And they knew what Zechariah had foretold. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh on thee, unto thee, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And shout and rejoice they did. And soon their mood reached fever pitch. They hastily spread their clothes on the donkey. And with many helping hands, Jesus mounted and urged his steed forward. He was now in the middle of a huge procession. Garments were strewed on the road, palm branches plucked from the trees and waved. Yes, rejoice and shout, as Isaiah had said, they certainly did. Imagine the scene as they went up and breasted the hill, and there all Jerusalem, the city of the great king, lay spread out before them. They saw this city as the capital of his imminent kingdom. But when Jesus looked on the same scene, he did through different eyes. He knew he wasn't going there to be crowned, except it be with a crown of thorns. And the thought of the near future of Jerusalem moved him to tears. He saw the scene being changed to something entirely different. In the expressions of the Psalm 79 that we read, he saw the city devastated, surrounded with besieging armies, its high walls toppling, its temple in ruins, the inhabitants of the city dying in thousands in the streets, all because they, as they were then doing, misread the signs of the times. They knew not the time of their visitation. But such feelings were lost on that impulsive crowd. Down into the valley they went, up to the east gate that led directly to the temple, rushing ahead to form a guard of honour as Jesus entered, others pressing on behind, shouting, dancing, singing. And so they arrived at Jerusalem, and the whole city was disturbed and excited by this event. But then, from the people's point of view, there came the most amazing anticlimax. Instead of capitalizing on this wave of emotion, letting him become king, and throwing off the Roman rule over the city and the state of Judea, Jesus let it all evaporate. As we read in Mark chapter 11, he just gave a quiet look around the temple, removed the money chambers and those who sold doves, and then he left again. He left for Bethany once more. And those expectant crowds just melted away. There were only 12 with Jesus, his disciples, when he again trod that path of Olivet, going up this time to the city of the town of Bethany. And this event marked the turning point of the people's allegiance to Jesus. From that moment, most of them turned down his claim to be their king. They had not appreciated the scripture that's told that in terms of power, great deeds, confronting enemies, the day in which they lived was the day of small things. And so, a few days later, a similar crowd was in Jerusalem, not to praise and honour, not to rejoice and be glad, but to yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And crucify him they did, as we will remember shortly. But Jesus is yet again to enter Jerusalem. And then those roles will be completely reversed. In the past, Jerusalem was proud and Jesus was lowly. In the future, Jerusalem will have been humbled and Jesus will be all-powerful. Jerusalem will see its armies overrun, its captives, its people taken captive once more. There are more slaughter and anxiety and frustration. But then, at that time, Jesus will stand again on the top of the Mount of Olives. Remember how Zechariah says, in that day his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Now, not as the lamb to slaughter led, but as the strong deliverer, full of power and might. He will destroy the invader, free the land, and then he will approach the city once more, probably from the same direction as at that Passover week. We wonder, will he come again riding on a donkey? If so, the meaning will not be lost on those careworn inhabitants of modern Jerusalem. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of Glory shall come in. And from their scriptures they will know what to answer. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And then, again, Zechariah tells us, they will recognize that the one that they crucified so long before is indeed their Messiah. They will look upon him whom they pierced and mourn. And then the kingdom will be set up. And then at last, Jesus will fulfill the role marked out for him as the King of the Jews. So Christ comes to Israel in two stages. First, in a day of apparently small things, of humiliation and sacrifice. And then, the second time, in glory and in power. But he comes to us too, doesn't he? In the same two stages. A time of weakness and suffering to be followed by a much greater time of honour and strength. But at each stage in our journey, we must follow him as he leads, just like the crowds on that way up to Jerusalem. For we too are going up to Jerusalem, aren't we? We, as we do that, are blessed with a greater insight into the work of Christ than even the disciples had on that original journey, let alone the understanding of the crowds. As we follow Jesus, we recognize him first as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So, although, as in the incident Mark describes, there was only one path leading up to Jerusalem, in another sense, there are two different paths. The Jews thought that Jesus was treading there and then a path to leading to deliverance and a national resurrection. But Jesus knew that the path was one for him that led to shame and pain and sacrifice. And we too have two paths ahead of us. Like Jesus, for the moment, we are on this second humble path. Unlike the Jews who look for immediate deliverance, we know that the uphill path ahead of us is not one of glory, but the difficult path of self-sacrifice, maybe of pain and grief, of suffering and weakness, and if necessary, a path leading to rejection by our contemporaries. And sometimes this first path seems very difficult, doesn't it? So when we feel downcast, bowed under the trials that come to us, then let us remember Jesus as he went up to Jerusalem. Because on that visit, Jesus knew what it was to be rejected. He knew all about pain and weakness. He went there to be scourged, to be hit on the face, to be spitted on, to have a cruel crown of thorns pressed into his head. He was there to undergo the agonies of crucifixion. And these are the things that we remember as we follow him in weakness. And he knows how we feel. His example tells us we should expect these things now. What he wants from us is a heart quietly assured of his love and a patient following after him. But what about the other path leading up to Jerusalem? There was one in weakness, but the future one will be in power and glory. And in the same way, there's two aspects to our lives. These days of weakness, these days of apparently ineffectual service, these days when our claims are rejected, as were Christ's, although they're not rejected so actively as were his claims. In these days when we go unappreciated and unrecognised, all this will suddenly change. There'll be as dramatic a contrast as the two visits to Jerusalem by Jesus. Just as the once rejected Jesus will return as King of the world, eternal, invincible, so we will be there to share those blessings with him. And then the joy that the people experienced on that first entry will be repeated, and this time with full reason. If it was said of the past, then the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen. How much more will that be fulfilled in the future when we escort Christ into Jerusalem? Picture the scene as we enter with the King of Kings on this second occasion. There'll be no weak limbs, no failing health, no cares of this world pressing down heavily on us, but there will be perfect minds, perfect bodies, as we praise our Redeemer. How many passages there are in Scripture that describe the joy and the exaltation in Jerusalem when our Lord Jesus returns. He will lead us in, and we will sing with joyous praise. Remember the words in Revelation, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. After this I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And I looked," says John, "and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Yes, Jesus will go up to Jerusalem to be its king and the king of the world. And this is the picture that we need to keep in mind as we struggle upon that more difficult path. To remind ourselves of this is true exhortation, for I'm sure we all know that the basic meaning of exhortation is to comfort. It's so easy sometimes to be affected by the heat of the journey, the barren landscape, the uphill climb, the tedium of the way, that sometimes we forget the impending joy of arrival. But rest assured, it will come. Now we remember how it's all been made possible. We recall that event which followed only a few days after Christ's first entry into Jerusalem. With what a heavy and yet dedicated heart Jesus must have plodded up that dusty road. As we read yesterday, only a day or so before, he'd said to his disciples, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and scourge him, and spit upon him, and shall kill him." No wonder Jesus went on ahead alone. There was much on his mind. For him, the joy and the delight of those following was at that time completely out of place. But how thankful we should be for his dedication to the path God had set out for him. Because of what he suffered, we now have the absolutely certain hope of salvation, if only we follow him on that road. For by his death, he's made possible our complete forgiveness. Yes, complete forgiveness. There's nothing that we have ever done that will not be overlooked by God for Jesus' sake, provided we repent and confess it. And not only overlooked, but as far as the east is from the west, so far will he remove our transgressions from us. That is the extent of the mercy of God to all those who truly believe in his Son. So now let us remember him with appreciation, with love, and with a real faith in what these emblems represent. Because if we do that, it will bring us perfection. And then there is not the slightest doubt, if we remain faithful, that we shall be among that happy crowd described by Isaiah that again travels the path to Jerusalem. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
The Gospels record that after this feast, the disciples sung a hymn. We shall follow in their footsteps, in the words of hymn number 95, that speaks to us of the time when Jesus will come back in glorious form. Hymn 95. Our Lord will come, but not the same as once in lowly form he came. A silent lamb to slaughter led, the bruised, the suffering, and the dead. Hymn 95. We shall bring our present meeting to a conclusion with a word of prayer through Brother Alan, please, after we have sung together Anthem 27. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Anthem 27.